Good morning. Welcome to our study here at Grace Baptist Church in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Lessons of the Sojourner, a study in the life of Abraham. Now, this Abram, an ancient Bedouin, is about to begin a life journey. It'll be hundreds of miles and maybe thousands on foot or on camelback for the rest of his life. It's a great picture of every Christian's life in so many ways, because it's not just a journey in miles. It's a spiritual journey like the one we're on if we're believers in Christ. If you were going to take a long journey or foot march or hike, like those serious hikers that go through the Appalachian Trail, you'd want to check first with the American Hiking Society or with the National Park Foundation, and they would give you some rules for success as a hiker. And here's what the Trail Hikers Code says. Before you begin any serious hiking, you are responsible for yourself. In other words, they don't want to have to come and rescue you. So you're responsible for yourself, and they say, become self-reliant. Then be prepared. Have a plan. Learn the territory. Study the weather. Know how much equipment you'll need. Abraham did not get the memo. He didn't get this. He did not have a copy of the Successful Hiker's Handbook. But what he did have was the word of God's revelation to him, as God had spoken in verse 1. So it was this call of God and a revelation of God somehow, which is not described in detail, to him that filled him with four imperatives, commands, also followed by four promises that are the results of his obedience, listed here in verses 1, 2, and 3. We looked at them to some degree last week. So our character here, Abram, is about to begin a 100-year journey with God, spiritual and on foot. He's 75 years old when he starts, according to our verse here, and he's 175 years old when he dies. Now notice, Abram does not have a GPS. We just imagine he couldn't, and he doesn't even likely have a compass. But he is promised a guide. That's essential. The God who had revealed himself to Abram had said this, go to the land which I will show you, in verse 1. So he'll have a guide, but he's going to need more than a guide just to take him to a location. He's going to need a bridge builder or a kind of divine engineer to accomplish the things he's been promised. He's to become a great nation. Look at those verses. But in chapter 11, at verse 30, just above, it's told us that Sarah, his wife, has notably not had any children. She's barren. Apparently, they've tried, and it's concluded that she is barren. She's not going to have children. So he has no child, and in order to become a great nation, he's going to need a divine bridge builder, an enabler to do this. Then he's got to have land. He's promised land. He can be taken to a land, but he doesn't own it. He has no army to conquer it, and no great amount of riches to purchase enough land for any kind of a nation. So he's going to need a divine broker of sorts to develop how he can do this. So God had said, go forth to the land which I will show you. And then God had said, I will make you. That's the point here. A divine bridge builder. So here's the simplicity of this in application for you and me. In order for you and me to become all that God wants us to be, just like in our salvation, God must build the bridges before us by his enablement. They cannot be in our lives accomplished by our own efforts. A supernatural work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God must take place for us to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish as believers in Christ. And as believers in the members of the church, locally and worldwide, we are newly created by spiritual birth. Old things are passed away, Paul puts it, and all things become new. So Abram, like us, is going to have to learn the lessons of a new kind of life where God is the bridge builder, and learn the lessons of living a life by faith, trust, not knowing everything you'd like to know. And he has to learn this, that his God is the one. So he can't do these things because they're impossible for him. He can't do them by himself. And he can't create heirs to propagate a nation. And he can't create lands that he doesn't own or can't purchase or fight for, because they're already populated. And if you look at the previous chapter, you find that from the sons of Noah, there had been at least 10, maybe 12 generations of people. And that's where Abraham comes from, but that's where also the rest of the Canaanites come from. And they had populated for generations now the land of Canaan. So God could have sent Abraham to some empty place and said, here's some wide open spaces. I'm going to give you this land. It's all furnished. You don't need anything. It's all been provided. But that's not what God did. And that's not what he did for us either when he saved us. He didn't say, now here is the level plain, a smooth life where everything is going to go just as you might hope. Not at all. He said, I'll send you to a place where I want you to be. For my purpose. My purpose. That's the life of faith. God's purpose. A place that, Abram, it happens to be full of people, where you can be a testimony to me. How is that like where we are? A land with cities and rulers and tribes and cultures all their own. A land that is focused on materialism, culture, paganism, all kinds of things that the nature of man will go toward. Now, the word land is really interesting here, and we should track that just a little bit. Land is the focus of the beginning of his journey. And it seems almost ironic to me that God would give land to a nomad, to a Bedouin, roving shepherd. We would have expected, I would think, that God would give the land to a farmer, an agriculturalist, to build a family, build a nation, get some roots, establish cities, and so on. But we don't know the mind of God, and that's not what he did. He chose this Abraham as a Bedouin, a sheep herder, always traveling to find pasture. So he puts Abram down in a land occupied and basically says to him, look all around you, Abraham. I'm going to give it all to you. It's all yours. Genesis 12:7. To your descendants, I'll give this land, he says. In Genesis 12 at verse 10, there is a famine in the land. The land is focus. In Genesis 13, verse 9, Abraham says to Lot, is not the whole land before you? And in chapter 14, there is an emphasis on the fact that the land is being invaded by, I forget, four or five tribal nations together under Chedorlaomer, and they attack Lot. So there's an invasion of the land. And in chapter 15, at verse 18, to your descendants, I'll give this land. So the land is literal, and it's important, and it still is today. And most of you know that even today, the Jewish leaders claim this passage in Genesis as their title for possession of that land. from this promise to Abraham. Now, I remember, and I looked up to make sure, it was about 1979 that Menachem Begin became Prime Minister of Israel, and in his inaugural speech, he used this passage. I thought it was also interesting that this past Friday morning, Mr. Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, stood before what was left of the audience, after many of them left, at the United Nations for his presentation of Israel's argument as to why they should do the things they need to do. Mr. Netanyahu had two charts. He had a chart in his right hand that said cursed, and a chart in his left hand that said blessed. And he was apparently listing the nations, or suggesting the nations that are blessing Israel and those that are set against Israel, based on this passage right here. Interesting. Our world is very relevant to what Genesis is presenting right here as God's work in the nation Israel. Now, here's a theological question, which has been debated throughout many years. For you as a Bible reader, should you understand this promise of land to Abram as literally a promise of real land in the future? Or should you try to understand the promise of land to Israel in this Old Testament passage as somehow spiritual in its future? So covenant theologians usually tend to give it a figurative meaning and a spiritual kind of meaning that doesn't suggest literal lands with boundaries. But we clearly, as a dispensational theologians, try to see more literally the scriptures. And we see the reality of this land and its boundaries described throughout the Old Testament as pointing to the future of the nation Israel, literally. And all of those boundaries have not been fulfilled. So we're still waiting for God to do with Israel what he's promised concerning some of these boundaries. Now, the next blessing after the land in verse 2, take note, I will make you a great nation and bless you, and you will be a blessing. Now that takes the promise from this one man, Abram, right into the future. So Abram's going to grow old and he's going to die, and this promise is going to pass on through. And if you're new to the study of the Old Testament, you need to know this. If you're a Bible reader, you'll know that the promise continues through his son, Isaac. And then it's given to Jacob, and from Jacob's sons to Judah. And from Judah, if you follow it, the promises go to David and his kingdom, becoming more and more detailed as it is communicated and funneled down to the time of Christ by the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So David's greater son, Jesus the Christ, 1,000 years later, shows up as a baby in Bethlehem and Messiah of Israel. And through him, the whole earth will be blessed. Now, in our last study last week, I referred to a rabbi in a discussion of four intellectuals who was being interviewed on television concerning Israel's genius in science and technology and warfare. And I imagine that he was referring to this verse 13 right here. In you, Abram, meaning Israel, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he spoke, the rabbi did, of Israel's abilities in science and technology, that they could bless the whole world if they were focused on their science instead of making weapons. Focusing on the cure for cancer and space exploration and so on, wherein Israel by a nation, as a nation, could bless the entire world. Now that's probably true. But he missed the point of this passage, that the blessings would come through not only the nation or its genius, but through their Messiah, as Jesus questioned the Pharisees. In Matthew 22, at verse 42, Jesus said to them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" He's trying to get them to think about the genetic family of David. Whose son is he? And the blessing would come not through their own national achievements, but through the seed of Abraham in a specific person. So consider Acts 3 at verse 25. You might mark this in your Bible for your own study, where Peter is preaching to a large crowd in the porch of Solomon after they've healed a man and a great crowd is gathering. The critics are becoming hotter and hotter in resistance, and Jesus tells them that the beginnings that God gave Abraham in the beginning were channeled to the man, Jesus. And he's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise to the whole earth. Listen to it. This is the way Peter said it in Acts 3:25. God said to Abram, "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you," that is Israel first, "God raised up his servant," referring to Jesus, "and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So he links the promise of Abraham directly to what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. Peter makes that Abraham's promise directed to the Jews first, but clearly later to the rest of the Gentile world. And here we are, as the result of the promises to Abraham of a seed. So that's the outcome of all these promises. But now, Abraham is going to have to do the footwork to make it happen. The footwork to get it done is the footwork of faith. That's the kind of work you have to do, that I have to do. That's why we pray about things. That's why we study the scripture. That's why we try to find out, what is our real purpose in life? Is it just the business? Is it just the making of the salary? Is it just getting ready for retirement? Or is there a much bigger pathway that we're treading of importance for God? So in verse 4, Abraham went forth. So his little caravan begins to move, and the Hebrew word means to walk. Moses uses that word several times here in Genesis with the idea also of not just walking on a hike or a journey, but a fellowship. It means there's a kind of communion between the Lord and his servant, as in Genesis 3:8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now at that point they were afraid and they hid. But that's what God had walked with them in the garden. There's a fellowship there. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God took him. So now Abraham begins to show some obedience where his sandals meet the sand. He's beginning to move by faith. He's going to develop some spiritual muscle. And that's what you and I need. So in verse 4, he goes forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, the New Testament insight on this movement right here is Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place, and here's the neat addition that the writer of Hebrews puts in, he was able to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That violates every rule in the wise hiker's handbook. He doesn't know where he's going. So here's the big lesson for you and me. This is the big lesson. I hope if you take anything away from this message, this is it. For the spiritual sojourner, the Christian is more concerned about who he is following than where he is going in this world. Who are you following is more important than where we're going. Here's what Job said in his book of wisdom. "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, and my foot has held fast to his path. I've kept his way, not turned aside. I've not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, Job said. God is the director. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. John in chapter 1 at verse 43 said, the next day Jesus found Philip, and he said to Philip, follow me. How simple is that? So the sojourner is more concerned about who he's following than where he's going. And many people today, most people perhaps, are more concerned about where life will take them financially and by their wisdom. And they lose life's most important focus. Who are they following? David in Psalm 37 speaks of a person that he knew, apparently. He said in verse 35 of that psalm, I've seen the wicked man spreading himself like a luxurious tree in the native soil. The self-confidence of a worldly and successful man gets deeply rooted, and he spreads his wealth like a tree, like the limbs of a giant oak. And that's what the wealthy, successful person is apt to do. And nothing can shake him. He's like an oak tree because his roots are so deep in the native soil of this world. But then David said in the next verse, I turned around and he was gone. Where'd he go? What happened? He was rooted. He was huge. He was unmovable. He was like an oak. He was founded and grounded in this world. But he's gone, like the grass on a hot day. He passed away, David says, and he was no more. I sought him, but he couldn't be found. His roots were in the wrong place. He was so secure and so sure in the soil of the economy, in the soil of his own abilities, his own genius, his own development, his own success, and he's gone in a flash. So verse 4 gives us the first most important rule of the sojourner: obedience by faith to God's clear word. Verse 4, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Wow. Think of Noah, Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. In chapter 7, verse 5, that's repeated about Noah. And then King Saul, well, he missed the mark completely big time. Samuel the prophet came to him with the verdict. To obey is better than sacrifice. So our Lord said it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So verse 4, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken. Lot, his nephew, went with him. And in my opinion, it's difficult to declare that that was an outright disobedience by Abram. And the question for the interpreter there is, does Lot really qualify as his father's household since he's younger than Abram and a dependent probably upon Abraham? So Lot would have no household authority over Abraham and it would apparently not be of much influence. Nonetheless, you can believe or interpret any way you wish as to whether he should have taken Lot with him or not. So Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 7, this Lot is a righteous man, but his presence with Abraham is going to cause him a lot of problems, a lot of burdens. Lot's life becomes a believer's tragedy. We'll study that in the future. But notice Abraham's now age at verse 4 is given 75 years old at the beginning of the first step of his journey. It's almost like a marker. To start out, mark it with how old you are. And it makes us think, why didn't God call him when he was 30? or 40 or 50? Was it because he was obligated to his father? And we see that up above in chapter 11, that he did go north with Terah, his father. But we don't really know why God waited until he was 75 years old and his father died. Why God's timing is as it is? Do you ask that about your own life? Sometimes we think we know what God is doing, and sometimes we just give up and say, we don't know what God is doing, because we don't. Consider the thief on the cross. Was repentant. Was that the worst day he ever had, to be crucified on a cross? Or was that the best day of his life? Criminal, corrupt, perhaps brutal, senseless individual in what he'd done. There hanging on the cross, he comes to his senses and acknowledges and recognizes who the Christ is. I think it might have been the best day of his life. And so it's just God's timing, isn't it? Very interesting. In John 9 at verse 1, the disciples puzzle with this, and they see the blind man and they say, Lord, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? The answer, neither one. It was that the works of God might be displayed that very day and every day that followed there in Jerusalem. But that was the day of God's timing. And it was the day that many people needed to see the power of the Lord Jesus in that miracle to that man. Now then, for us, how important is every day that the people around us shall see in us the love of God, the life of faith, the life of choices, the life of faith in believing in God? This was the day of Abraham to take the testimony of his God into the land of Canaan. In the pagan culture, would not have been anyone's first choice. And there live out the promises of God in that society. So verse 5 ends this part of the story. They set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Simple statement. So no matter how old you are, here's the lesson. If you'll move out in faith and obedience, looking for God's direction, you'll be effective, you'll reach your destination, and that's the lesson of the sojourner. And who you follow is more important than where you end up. So he'll lead you to the place of your destination. That's the new life of faith. So our world is running on what? Hustle, bustle of muscle and brain, self-confidence, self-achievement. It's not a praying world, is it? Where God is involved in everything, but it should be for us. A praying world where God is involved in everything, and the focus is where the Lord is and what he says. Hebrews seems to sum it up, 11:9, he lived as an alien in a land of promise. He was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this man's life again and to study the scripture and see his progress and see him move out in faith. Give us an example of the challenges of life. And so, Father, we pray that we might learn as we move through this study, and that as we go forth from this hour of worship and study, that we might be a better blessing to those around us and to the entire world. For whatever purpose you have us, and to wherever you lead us, help us to know that it's you that we're following by the Spirit, by the guidance of the written scripture. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.